familiar to you also. It's not going to be something new, but I guarantee it's something that you need to improve on. And I say that because all of us do, and we never get where we should be in this area. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. We'll read verse 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read this aloud. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the service this morning for folks that are here. God, we want to start out our week, this first day of the week. We want to start out in fellowship with you. And Father, I pray that we'd be challenged that the fellowship doesn't end at noon when we go out the door. Father, but you, the Lord Jesus Christ, as believers, goes with us everywhere that we go. And Father, we can always, constantly be in fellowship with you through the avenue of prayer. And Father, as we talk about prayer and the importance of it this morning, Father, I know this is not an unfamiliar subject, an unfamiliar topic. And yet, Lord, it's one sometimes that we can blow off so easily because prayer is a private thing. Other folks don't see it. Nobody holds us accountable for it. It's not recognized by anybody outside of you. And so, Father, sometimes it's something that we have a hard time putting into practice. And Lord, I pray this morning you would challenge us. Father, help us to see the value of prayer. Help us to see the wonderful opportunities we have available through communicating with our God. And Father, impress upon our hearts and lives to take opportunity during the week, Father, to talk to the one that loved us so much that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. We pray you'd speak to hearts, especially this morning, should there be one that's without Jesus Christ, without eternal life, that Father, you'd speak to that heart and show them their need for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting unto eternal life. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If I were to tell you that this morning as you're going out the door, instead of watermelons and sweet potatoes and onions that we've got out there, I was going to give you a check for $1,000, I don't think anybody would look for a back way out of the church. We'd all be anxiously waiting in line for a free gift of $1,000. We would put value on that. The problem is, here's something that the Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The promises of the Word of God regarding prayer are something you think we would be lining up in line, lining up in prayer line to communicate with our God. You think we would not be neglecting this, we'd not be looking for a back door out of it, but we would be anxiously pursuing an opportunity to ask of God, to seek from God, and to find from God. And yet the truth of the matter is, folks, can we just be honest in confessing? We don't pray like we ought to pray. Praying on the subject of prayer is kind of an easy subject to pray on because I know nobody in this room prays like they ought to pray. We studied recently here at Bible Baptist Church in our Sunday school hour, going back 2 or 3 years ago, but we studied the prayers of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years long, from age 30 to age 33, and we studied his prayer life and what he said on prayer. We had 15 lessons from the life of Jesus Christ on prayer, and can I tell you, that's just scratching at the surface. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. Everything he did was surrounded by prayer. Before he went to the cross, it was the Garden of Gethsemane, praying. While he was on the cross, it was praying, not only for himself, but for others, for forgiveness. Everything about Jesus Christ, when he healed, before he healed the lepers and gave sight to the blind, he was up on a mountaintop praying. His power, his strength as a human being came from prayer. And that same one that had that ability in that prayer says to you and me, if you ask, it shall be given to you. If you seek it, you'll find it. If you knock, it'll be open. He gives us that promise. It's like waiting at the door with a check for $1,000, and yet people don't take advantage of it. The great reformer Martin Luther said this, "A man could no longer be alive without breathing than to be a Christian without praying." Just think and meditate on that for just a moment. A man can no longer be could no more be alive without breathing than to be a Christian without praying. It is said that Mary, Queen of Scots, we know her as Bloody Mary, the Catholic ruler of England back in the early 16th century. And as she was opposing Martin Luther and opposing the great Reformation that was taking place, John Knox was a leader in Scotland of that Reformation, the founder of the Presbyterian denomination. And he was a man that was dedicated to seeing revival sweep across Europe and into England back in the 16th century. And he so opposed Mary, Queen of Scots, that Mary was quoted as saying this one time, that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe. There's someone whose prayer life someone else took notice of. Someone that knew what it was like to get a hold of God. Someone that knew what it was like to come before the throne of God on a regular basis and ask God for His blessings and ask God for His protection and ask God for His mercies. We have enough people here, folks, in church right now for you to pray for to fill your prayer list for days to come. But we don't take advantage of the avenue, the privilege, the benefit of prayer. You know that prayer is part of the armor of the soldier of God. I want you to keep your place in Matthew 7. But look over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. One of the reasons that Christianity is so weak and so anemic is because we don't pray. Now, that sounds like a very generic statement, but the truth of that statement is accurate. You have not because you ask not. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Open, knock and it shall be opened to you. Those wonderful promises of God. All right, how come we don't have more victory in our Christian life? How come we don't have more victory over temptation? How come we don't experience more blessings? There's only one explanation for it. We're not on praying ground. We're not claiming the promise of God when it comes to prayer. You have something that's available to you it's not based on your talent. It doesn't matter what talent you have or do not have. You can pray. It's not based on your riches or your income. Whether you're wealthy or poor or in between, it doesn't matter. Everybody has equal opportunity to pray. It doesn't matter if you're a senior saint and maybe shut in sometimes and at home and not able to get out. Or the youngest of children. We know the youngest of children, God blesses and is honored by their prayers. It's available to all of us, regardless of class, regardless of income, regardless of anything. And yet we don't take advantage of it like we ought to. In Ephesians chapter 6, you notice down in verse number 11, the Bible says this, you're familiar with it, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, we don't have time to do an exegesis through these verses, but you understand in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was a man of prayer. We've been studying in the evening, Sunday evenings, the book of Galatians and sometimes the other Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. In every one of those books, he says, praying for you, praying with all fervency, praying without ceasing. Paul was a man of prayer. He was a soldier for Christ. And as a soldier for Christ, he put on the whole armor of God. If we're going to fight against the devil, we've got to be protected. And you know, really one of the most important ways we can protect ourselves, now the Bible talks about other ways in here, about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. But it tells us down there in verse number 18, when it talks about not just the saint of God, but the soldier of God fighting life's battles, it says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." A secret of success in the spiritual battle is prayer. Pastor, why don't I see more victories in my life? How's your prayer life? Why is the devil kicking me around and knocking me around like he is? How's your prayer life? Now, I'm not pointing the finger at you because I go through these same things over and over and over again. This past school year, we put Erin in school. She's been homeschooling. We put her in school. It's a 20-minute drive from the house to school. And then 22 minutes, not that I've got this worked out or anything, 22 minutes from her school to get here to the church when I come in the morning. And when we're driving to school, we're usually putting on either the Christian radio station and singing along, or put a CD on and we're singing together with Erin in the car with me. But when I drop her off, then I'm on my own. And usually my tendency was to find the sports channel. And for the next 22 minutes, I'm catching up on all the sports information. God began to work on my heart and said, there's 22 minutes you're wasting every day that you could be using more profitably. And I'd like to say I did it every morning after that, but the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. But I tried to make it a practice of taking that 22-minute time when I'm driving from there down to here, where my mind really is at ease, I'm just driving down the road, to be concentrated on prayer. And I can tell you this, I find it a hard exercise to get involved in. How many of you have said, you know, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, New Year's Eve, this year I'm going to exercise more. And you go out and you buy a treadmill. And for 2 weeks you look at that treadmill and say, I'm going to get on that thing one of these days. Shortly after that you say, you know, one of these days I'm going to take all the laundry off of that and I'm going to get on that one of these days. Next thing you know, it's on eBay for sale or it's in the paper. We have a hard time dedicating ourselves to physical exercise, and the same thing carries over into spiritual exercise. We're good at making the vows. God, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to witness more. We have a good time. It's easy to make the vows, but it's hard to put it into practice. The Apostle Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication. He knew what it was like to put that exercise into practice. He knew what it was like to be a man of prayer. And we can look at his great accomplishments and his preaching and his missionary travels and establishing churches and look at all and say, Paul, what's the secret of your success? And I think Paul would say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Folks, we have something available to us today that is beyond this world. We need to take advantage of it. We have an opportunity to talk to God anytime we want to. At the drop of a hat, at a moment's notice, we can stop and we can pray, and nobody can ever stop us from doing it. They can imprison us. They can't stop us from praying. They can persecute us. They can't stop us from praying. The only thing you can do to stop a believer from praying is to kill them, and that's just a reward. That gets them into the presence of God right then. There's nothing anybody can do that can stop you from praying. You know, we hear this, well, they've taken prayer out of the school. No, they haven't. You can't stop people from praying. Now, it might not be a formally led prayer by a teacher anymore, like it used to be when I was in first, second, and third grade. But you can't stop people from praying. I remember many years ago, one of our young people, the school came and told them they couldn't pray over their lunch in the cafeteria, because it was offensive or influencing other people. That's not true. That's not true. Sometimes we use intimidation, or the world uses intimidation to try to stop people from doing things. But you can pray any place, anytime, anywhere you want to, and nobody can do anything about it. You're communicating to God. You don't have to have your eyes closed. Can I tell you this? When I pray for the 22 minutes from down there, my eyes aren't closed and my head's not bowed. The other drivers on Interstate 70 are glad about that. You can pray with your eyes wide open. You don't even have to move your lips. You know, the wonderful thing about it is God knows our thoughts. Now, I think it's a good thing to pray with your lips. I think it's a good thing to pray out loud, even when I'm driving in my car, because I want the devil to know what's going on. You say, you take it that real? Oh, I absolutely do. If I'm thinking it, he can't hear it, because he's not omniscient. God can, but he can't. But when I'm praying out loud, the devil knows what's going on, and he knows there's prayer and supplication taking place. We are not, here's what I'm trying, this is my introduction, here's what I'm trying to get to you. We do not appreciate the importance and the value that we have available to us through prayer. Why is prayer so important? And this is the title of my message. Why is prayer so important? And I want to give you three things this morning that shows us why prayer is so vitally important. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me give you the first reason that prayer is so important. Now, I say I'm going to give you three reasons. Obviously, you could come up with more than that because there are more than three reasons prayer is important. But for the sake of the message this morning and for time's sake, let's just look at three reasons why prayer is so important. And I'll tell you this, number one, there is no repentance without prayer. There is no repentance without prayer. Now, repentance is a very important thing. Without repentance, there is no salvation. And the way we express our repentance is through prayer. So without prayer, without the prayer of repentance, there's no salvation. You understand, you're saved by a prayer. You're not saved by deeds. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by human efforts. You're saved by God honoring answer to a prayer. It's that simple. That's why I say you can be elderly and shut in, or you can be 4 or 5 years old in a children's ministry or at home, and by one simple act of prayer, you can be born again. Isn't that a magnificent thing? I mean, God could have made this difficult. God would have every right to make it hard for us to get to heaven. But instead, He made it simple. He said, if you'll just believe, if you'll just ask, if you'll just pray. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. The beginning of the verse, Paul says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Notice this, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. So if we could put it in a mathematical formula, we'd say this, godly sorrow plus repentance equals salvation. Now you know what sorrow is, right? Let's get out of the spiritual realm. Sorrow is feeling bad for anything you've done. Have you ever said something to someone and then the minute you said it, wished you could grab those words and suck them back in? Because the minute they came out, you knew you were going to have to apologize for that. You're sorry for what you said. Now, if there's anybody here who could say, I've never had that happen, you're superhuman. Because it happens to all of us. We say things that later we wish we could take back. And what do we need to do? When we say something that offends someone, according to the Bible, what are we to do? We're to go to them and apologize to them. We offended them verbally. We're not to just say, oh, they'll get over it. We're not just to step over and say, well, they'll forget about it. No, when we do something like that, we're to go to them, 70 times 7. We're to go to them and ask forgiveness for what we did. How do we do that? When we know and recognize and feel bad for what we did, we've got to make it right by going to them and confessing it to them. Now, we're not getting saved by doing that. We're making a relationship right. We're saying, I've offended you, I've done something wrong, and I'm sorry for it. We don't just ignore it or sweep it under the rug and say, well, it'll blow away. It doesn't. That person remembers it. So the sorrow causes us to go and confess to them, and that restores the relationship, hopefully. We have offended a holy, righteous God. Every one of us have. If you think you haven't, give me your itinerary for the last 24 hours, and I'll show you where you have. We have all offended a holy, pure, righteous God, because you and I cannot be holy, pure, and righteous like God is. And so what do? We have to confess it to Him. We have to repent. We have to pray. Because without that, there is no forgiveness. Our forgiveness comes through prayer. We sin. We say a bad word. We think a bad thought. We tell an untrue statement. Or bigger sins that you can go ahead and think of yourself. When we do those, when we've committed them, they're out there. They're out there, never to be recalled again. How do we get them covered? How do we get them forgiven? How do we get them under the blood of Jesus Christ? By asking. By confessing. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 10, right there a little bit before 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, you know these verses very well, verse 9 and 10, and this carries on with the thought. Godly sorrow plus repentance equals salvation. We are saved, forgiven of our sins by a prayer. That's how simple it is. By simply, as we've said it here before, saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. But I know You died for me, and so I accept You into my heart and my life. And that confession of repentance, turning from ourselves and turning to God, brings salvation. I don't know about you, but I feel sorry for those folks that spend their whole life trying to labor and work to get it and never accomplish it, when it's available through a simple prayer. That's why we know that children at 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old can get saved. Because it's not a great exercise. It's not a great performance. It's not a great deed or task. It's a prayer. And a child can pray it. If they're sincere, if they understand, and again, that varies from child to child, but once they're old enough to understand and comprehend and pray the prayer of repentance leads to salvation. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 9 if you would. With 2 Corinthians 7:10 in mind, Romans chapter 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the mouth confession, that's that repentance. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I could never be good enough to get to heaven. Thank You for sending Jesus to die in my place. That prayer of repentance brings salvation according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Look at those two verses and find some other way of salvation other than if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. What a wonderful thing it is that by the simplicity of a prayer, somebody can receive eternal life from God. Again, God could have made demands. He could have said, I want you to join the church. I want you to never miss a Sunday morning in your life unless providentially hindered. I want you to give all of your income to the poor. I want you, God could have made a list, a demanding list, and give it to us, and He would not have been unrighteous in doing so. God could have made such demands, and we could not point a finger and accuse Him. But instead, God in His mercy and in His grace puts aside, sweeps aside that kind of list, and He says this, that thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. How simple He made it. A prayer of faith. And so we see in the Bible that there's no repentance without prayer. Look if you would back at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Again, we tend to turn from one passage to another because I want you to see that what we're saying is not private interpretation. It's not a preacher's thoughts or opinions. It's what the Word of God says. Luke chapter 18, here's the prime example of a prayer of repentance that leads to salvation. Without prayer, there's no repentance. Without repentance, there's no repentance without prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. That's a good thing. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Publican is simply a word for sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, it's hard for me not to read that without an attitude of snobbiness, because that's the attitude in which it was prayed. I thank You, God, that I'm not like other men, especially this publican. I fast, I give alms, I tithe. Here's a man with no repentance in his prayer. No repentance in his communication. It's just soaked in pride. It's soaked in ego. In fact, you find five times, I. That's the source of his prayer. I like it. It says in verse number 11, he prayed thus with himself. You know what God's telling you? That prayer didn't get any higher than the hairs of his head. That's how high that prayer went. It never got past himself. But notice in verse 13, and the publican, that sinner. Remember the Pharisee was standing and praying with himself? The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what that is? That's repentance. God, be merciful. He's not bragging about what he's done. He's not telling him how God should smile upon him because of his human effort. He's saying, Lord, there's nothing worthy in me. There's nothing good in me. And he pounded on his breast in agony and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And verse 14 tells you, I tell you, this man, the publican that prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, this man went down to his house justified, saved, rather than the other. Both of them prayed. The one prayed the prayer of self-righteousness, the prayer of religion. The other prayed the prayer of repentance, and to him was granted eternal life. You see, folks, it is that easy. Repentance is just turning from our sinfulness and wickedness and saying, God, I believe everything you said. I believe what the Bible tells me. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I deserve hell. I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And I repent of my sin and I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now I'm looking at a bunch of folks here this morning that don't, if not everybody, almost everybody has done that. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it fantastic that that prayer changed your eternal destiny? That's how important and how vital prayer is. But let me tell you this. That's not the end of the importance of prayer. You don't say, well, I prayed that prayer, now I'm saved, and so I don't need prayer anymore. No, now you need prayer more than you ever did before. Take your Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament. Find 2 Chronicles. I'll give you about a half an hour for that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and you probably, some of you will know what verse we're looking at already. Why is prayer important? Number one, because there's no repentance without prayer. Number two, there is no revival without prayer. Just like you can't get saved without prayer, you can't be revived as a Christian. You can't be renewed as a Christian without prayer. Now, preaching is wonderful, and there's a place for prayer, and you're supposed to have that. The fellowship of the saints is wonderful, and you're supposed to have that. And all these things are involved in revival. But the source of revival, like the source of salvation, is through a prayer. Notice 2 Chronicles again, chapter 7, verse 14. You know the verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name... Now God is talking to the nation of Israel in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. For those of you that know, understand the Bible, he's talking to a nation that is under oppression by a foreign invader. He's telling them, when you're under Roman control, when you're under Babylonian control, when you're under Egyptian control, and you're being oppressed, and you're being put under, and you're being deprived by these other nations that don't want you to worship your God, and are taking away your substance, and taking away your houses, and taking away your lands, and putting your children into slavery. He's telling that nation, he said, if my people, not the Babylonians, not the Egyptians, not the wicked people, if my people, if you, my people, will humble yourselves and pray. You know, before he gets to seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. But the very first thing he says, pray. There is no revival without prayer. We sing the song that's in the back of our songbook. We've sung it often. Here is love vast as the ocean. We told you when we introduced that song to you as a congregation 2 or 3 years ago, I guess now, that that was the great love song of the Welsh revival of 1905. And I would encourage you, if you like to read or study history, Google that. Google the Welsh Revival of 1905 and read about what God did when He poured out His Spirit back there almost 200 years ago. And you'll find out that under the preaching of Evan Roberts in Wales and England at that time, 100,000 people in 3 months' time, 100,000 people were converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And because of those that were converted during that great revival, others, because the people that were revived during that took that out, and more were revived even after the revival was done as a result of that great revival. And there are people, it's kind of pushing it now, 1905 to 2005, but there are people in the 70s, 1970s and 80s that were still alive in Wales that were giving personal testimony about the great revival of 1905. They were there, they saw it. People in our lifetime that were still alive, a carryover, that had seen that great revival. And they could talk about all of the outward manifestations of it. The churches were full. They were full every night. People put everything else behind them and neglected everything else and made that a priority. And revival poured out. But what Evan Roberts would tell you, and you can read this in his biography, that 13 years before that revival broke out in 1905, 13 years before that, he and some close friends of his had so wanted a taste from heaven that they began meeting out in the field. They called it the haystack prayer meeting, something like that. They would meet out there by one of the haystacks. For 13 years, they'd get out there daily and pray and cry out to God and ask God to send His Spirit and to send revival. 13 years before it ever happened. We look at the result of it. We look at the revival in 1905 and say, oh, wasn't that wonderful? That just doesn't come down like that. It just doesn't happen. It's a result of prayer. God said, if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray. Why don't we have revival in America? What are we going to put our finger on? Can we start with prayer? You know, America has had great revivals. Back before we were America, we had the Great Awakening, the 1730s, the 1740s. George Whitefield traveled this land. William Tennant traveled this land. Other preachers were going across from the 1730s and 40s. They were preaching and God poured out His Spirit. But can I tell you this? The reason it happened is because they spent every day praying for it. Asking for it. Because you know what God said? Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it's yours. You know what we do? We say, I'm so sick and tired of this wicked world and the way things are going and the direction of our nation and things are going on. But we don't pray. We don't seek God's face. That's what God said. Can I tell you this? If My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray, I'm afraid in America we've changed that word to play. We're more interested in playing than praying. Now again, you know how I know that? Because Wednesday night is prayer meeting time, not play time. And we see how many folks want prayer. We've been praying for 2 weeks, two Wednesdays ago again. I told you about a great revival going on in North Carolina. And I believe it's a real thing. I've not witnessed it with my own eyes, but can I tell you this? It's a great revival going on. They're meeting under a tent that'll seat 3,500 people. And the preaching's going on every night, every night. See, people are praying, not playing. They're there every night, every night, every night. I told you last Wednesday, I told the folks who were here Wednesday, I went through the city park on my way to church here. Went through the city park on my way to church last Wednesday night. There's 7 ball diamonds at Cambridge City Park. Every one of them had a ball game going on. One that starts at 5:30, the next one starts at 7. And there's only 11,000 people in Cambridge, and I think there was 14,000 people at the ballpark that night. I don't know what's going on, but you know what Americans like to do? We like to play. If you could get, now I know most of them are unsaved people, I understand that. And some of them, Dave, have a midweek service on Thursday, not Wednesday. He made sure, he was careful to point that out to me that night. But I guarantee you that a lot of those people that were out there playing on Wednesday night, if you went up and asked them if they're saved, they say yes. Do you love God? Yes. You think God and the nation needs to turn around? Oh, yes. You think we need God to turn it around? Oh, yes. What are you doing here? What are you doing at this place? Because Americans say, if we humble ourselves and play. Down in North Carolina, revival's going on. It's a great revival. You know why? They're praying every morning. They're gathering every day and praying, God, what we've got going, don't let it go away. And folks are coming from all over the place, coming there. Now again, it's a real revival. It's not somebody waving their coat around, you know, and slapping people, knocking them to the ground, sticking their fingers in the ear, and casting out spirit. It's not that Benny Hinn kind of stuff. This is a revival where it's just preaching the gospel, singing, folks are filling the altar and praying, and people are getting saved. You know why? Because Christians have put everything else aside, and they're focusing on revival. You know what I'd like to see? I'm glad revival's going on in North Carolina. I'd like to see it in Ohio. And if it can happen down there, it can happen here. But you know what? Americans, Christians got to stop playing and get serious about praying and get serious about God. Get serious about church. Get serious about the Lord. Until then, it's playing, not praying. The second great revival, the second great awakening took place in America for the same reasons. God poured out His Spirit through the preaching. Again, I don't want to minimize the preaching of the Word. Can I ask you this in all sincerity? Did you pray for your preacher this morning before you came to church? You know, if I get up here in my own human ability and preach, I'm wasting my time and yours. My prayer is always, my prayer every Sunday when I come here is, God, speak through me. Don't let me speak. Do you pray for your preacher? I ask you, I beseech you, I beg you, pray for your preacher. So when I get up here, we want a touch from heaven. We want God to bless us. We want God. I want to go home some Sunday and say, it happened at Bible Baptist Church today. It happened. We had a taste from heaven. We had a sense of revival. You know, it breaks up. We like to say, well, we're going to have a tent meeting. That's a revival meeting. Well, we're going to have this. Revivals are not scheduled. Revivals are not planned. They're prayed for, and even those who are praying for them don't know when they're going to come down from heaven. It just happens. It can happen here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall pray. There's no repentance without prayer. There's no revival without prayer. Thirdly and lastly, look back at Matthew. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. We read Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. But look back to Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not pray as the hypocrites are. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? We talked about that already. The Pharisee standing and saying, God, I thank you, I'm not like this publican. Don't pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Again, folks, you understand prayer is not, this past Wednesday night, we did something different here in our prayer meeting. We're trying to do things differently. I really want to see God do something. And other Wednesday nights, we've had one person come and lead us in prayer. This past Wednesday night, we all that were here, we gave our prayer requests and we all sat individually and prayed individually. The reason we did that Wednesday is because I think, well, the prayer of all these folks individually is going up before heaven like a sweet incense right now. There's nothing wrong with one person leading us in prayer, but at that time, everybody was praying. Nobody was praying out loud, but we're all praying individual. Now, you weren't in a closet with the door shut, but you were praying in secret because nobody else could hear what was going on. When I was praying in my car traveling down the road, I'm in there. I'm in secret. Nobody else knows what's going on. That's what honors God. When we're praying, when it's not for show. When we're praying for not when someone else sees it, but when we take the time to pray. He said, then it's the end of verse 6. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. There's no repentance without prayer. There's no revival without prayer. And Matthew 6:6, there's no reward without prayer. He said, if you pray in secret, thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. When was the last time? When was the last time you were rewarded by God in answer to a prayer? When was the last time you can look? Here we are on June 12th. As you backtrack and look back, when's the last time you said, there's a prayer I asked of God and it got answered? You know what most of us really will have to struggle and look and seek and find an answer to prayer? Because we didn't pray. We handled the situation the best we could. We dealt with it in faith, believing that all things work together for good. But God said if we would pray, He would reward us openly. You know, Paul said, praying with all prayer and supplication. You know what the difference between prayer and supplication is? Prayer is when you ask for things from God for yourself. God, meet my needs. Give us this day our daily bread. All right, a prayer for provision. That's what prayer is. You know what supplication is? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Supplication, when Paul talks about prayers and supplication is asking for God's protection. Prayer is asking for God's provision. Supplication is asking for God's protection. Deliver us from evil. You don't know what's around the corner. Now these words are spoken in the Bible again to a group of Israel who's being persecuted and opposed for their faith in the Messiah. And so they're taught by the Lord, pray, deliver us from evil. They're going to be those in the tribulation period. They're out to kill every Jew that's alive. You know what the Lord told them? Supplication. Deliver us from evil. When's the last time you and I felt God's deliverance from something going on in our life as a result of prayer? If someone posted a sign and said, and put a picture on it and said, reward $1,000, reward $10,000, and you recognize the face on that picture, I know what you're doing. You're not going home and saying, I'm not worried about it. Let somebody else figure it out. I'm okay where I'm at. Everything's all right with me. You know what you'd do? You would be contacting somebody to get that $10,000 reward. You know what God says? If you pray in secret, I will reward you openly. God has given us an avenue. God has given us a benefit, a privilege of prayer. We can talk to everybody in the world, but we don't find time to talk to God. We can talk to everybody that's out there about anything under the sun, but we forget to talk about God, and then we wonder why we're in the place we're at, why things are under the condition they're under, why there's not a brighter picture on the horizon. You have not, James said, because you ask not. God has given us a valuable instrument, the instrument of prayer. How's our prayer life? How often do we pray? Folks, you and I, if you're here from Bible Baptist Church, you got this little green piece of paper. It's called a prayer list. It's got our missionaries on it. It's got the name of our church membership or church, those that attend Bible Baptist Church on it. It's got the names of those that are in need of salvation. It's got the names of those that are sick. It's got military folks represented by our church. That's our prayer list right there. And God is waiting to hear us call out to Him over these folks. But you know what we do? We stick it there in the Bible. Hold on to it to Wednesday night because the preacher's going to be saying, turn to a certain page of it. And we neglect it. Again, I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm in the same boat. We have a wonderful opportunity available through prayer. Jesus Christ set the example for us. The Apostle Paul set the example for us. We see the results of prayer everywhere we look. Why can't we have it for ourselves? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The Bible says those that hunger and thirst